go now with Mrs. Warren for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. So if you're 4 to 2nd grade, you can go with them. I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, there's some that are on the seats. The passage we're going to look at is also printed in the order of worship. But we're continuing our sermon series on the book of Philippians and pursuing gospel joy in a world of suffering. And today we come to, it's going to be short, the number of verses, but it's going to be incredibly important. We're going to talk about conflict. And so just as we begin, it's helpful to think, how could this connect to your life? Where are you in conflict with somebody else? Maybe at work, maybe in your home life, maybe in your extended family, maybe in this church. Can you connect? Can you think of something, some situation where you're in conflict? If you can connect to that, the more and more applicable this sermon is going to be. I asked a friend one time who was a pastor, and I knew he was interested in church planning, and this was before he or I had church planted. And I asked him, and I said, "Hey, what do you think the first thing would be? You know, you're starting a church plant. What do you start with?" And he said, "Oh, that's easy. I start with conflict management." And I said, "Really? You know, like, but you know, you're gathering a group of people, you're getting them all together, you know, you're not going to talk about mission or vision or sort of what you're going to do or how you're going to do it." And he's like, no, that's not where you start. And he said this, he says, "A church that doesn't know how to deal with conflict will tear itself apart. A church that doesn't know how to deal with conflict will tear itself apart." The same thing he said for a family, you know, or a business place, or friendships, any of those sorts of things. So today we're going to hear about two women who are in conflict, and Paul brings it up. Now, truth is, we don't know a ton about these women. What we know is that we can assume that they had a disagreement that was significant. It was significant enough for somebody to go tell Paul about it. And Paul is the guy who planted this church in Philippi, and he's no longer there. But this disagreement is significant enough that somebody has told him about it. He's heard about it, and it's significant enough for him to write back about it. So it's something significant, but it's not something that was maybe about a central tenet of the Christian faith, because he's not when he hears about those sorts of things, Paul doesn't mince words, and he'd come back with something much more harsh than this. So it's something less than somebody's issue with the central tenet of the Christian faith. But it's still a big deal because they're writing about it. So what was it? Well, we don't know. Was it something personal? Was it, you know, was it about some sort of doctrine? What it was obviously known to the Philippians because Paul doesn't name it. But because it was so known to them and he didn't name it, now we don't know what it was as 21st century listeners. So we have an opportunity to seek to learn from it and to seek to learn, how do we deal with conflict? How are we going to deal with this conflict? How are you going to deal with it in your home life, at work, at your jobs, you know, in your families, and in the church? Somebody think they need to hear, learn about conflict? I do. So let's pray, and we'll come before God's Word together. Father, we're thankful for all of the work that you're doing in this church, in hearts in this room. And God, we're thankful for every single person that's here, no matter where they are in their relationship with you, whether they're skeptical, curious, or already committed to you. We pray that you would take the words of your scripture and that you would apply them to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is Philippians 4, 2 through 3. It says this, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever."
Praise be to God.
So we're going to look at this through three headings: resolving conflict by naming it, resolving conflict with others' help, and resolving conflict in the Lord. So resolving conflict by naming it, resolving conflict with others' help, and resolving conflict in the Lord. We'll start with resolving conflict by naming it. Let me read it again. Just listen. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So you see, who are these women? Well, they're fellow workers with Paul. They had been walking side by side with him in gospel ministry, and now something has come between them. So they were courageous, and Paul feels like they're genuine believers. He says their names are written in the book of life, but there's a division between them. Now, Paul doesn't say they're evil. He doesn't say that they've walked away from the faith, but he does call them out. And Paul's been writing a general letter to the church at Philippi. So he's been addressing this whole group of people. And all of a sudden, about three-fourths of the way through this letter, he begins to address people. He addresses two specific people. Now, you got to remember the specific context of this. This was a letter that Paul wrote to a group of people, and this would have been publicly read. You know, somebody comes and says, "Hey, we got a letter from Paul. You know, gather everybody up. You know, we're going to get together and we're going to publicly read it." So we can safely assume, probably, that these two women were in the crowd. You know, so Paul and somebody is reading this letter that Paul wrote, and all of a sudden, three-fourths of the way through it, he goes from speaking generally to speaking very specifically. Now, can you imagine if three-fourths of the way through this sermon, I went from talking in generalities to all of a sudden just sort of called, you know, addressed two people and said, "Hey, you and you, you guys need to work this out." That's what Paul's doing. He's not speaking in generalities anymore. He's making it very, very specific. Now, the call to general unity must be implemented in practical ways in specific disputes. Paul doesn't always leave things abstract, and neither should we. It's never good enough to just talk about in generalities. You know, it's meant to land somewhere. And see, the abstract concept of Christian unity needs to be worked out one disagreement at a time. So the abstract concept of Christian unity needs to be worked out one disagreement at a time. So conflict in life is unavoidable. We can choose to sweep things under the rug. We can choose to ignore it. We can choose to turn our heads the other way. But the reality is that when we do that, ultimately a chasm separates us from other people. We just sweep stuff under the rug and under the rug and under the rug until the rug is so big that we're no longer in fellowship with that other person. It's understandable, and there are reasons to not name a conflict. And by name a conflict, I just mean to say, "Hey, I am having issue here," to speak about it, to talk about it with that other person, to name it. Now, there's reason to not do that, right? It's understandable. It's awkward. It's hard. And things don't always immediately get better, do they? It can get messy fast. But the alternative is that things get cold and isolating. So conflict in your life and conflict in this church needs to be worked out specifically. The first step is often just to name it. And that's what Paul does here in the passage. The second avenue we want to look at is this: resolving conflict with others' help. Resolving conflict with others' help. Once you've named it, you've acknowledged there's an issue here, there's a conflict. Now we look at resolving conflict with others' help. Verse 3 says this: "Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women." So after calling out these two women, Paul now addresses someone else, someone he calls true companion. So the "you" is singular, so it seems that Paul is addressing one person specifically. And that person would have been known to the church at Philippi, but again, we don't know who that was. But it was obvious Paul felt good enough to saying if he's going to name this person, they're going to know that they've been named when he reads it, and they're going to know they have a job to do. So the command is not to Euodia and to Syntyche, but to ask others for help. But the command is actually to another person, to the true companion, whoever he is. The women haven't asked for help, but Paul is telling them that they need help, and he's appealed to leadership to step in and to help them. Does that make sense? The call is not just to Yudi and Syntyche, but the call is to this other person to say, hey, step in there. Get in there. Help them. They need help. So are you in an unresolved disagreement with somebody? Are you in an unresolved disagreement with somebody? Maybe a big disagreement, maybe a smaller one, but you aren't able to give the other person the benefit of the doubt. Maybe you're holding on to hurts, either real or perceived, and find yourself unable to love this person. Are you in an unresolved disagreement with somebody in this church? Now you might be thinking, how does my disagreement or dislike of person X have anything to do with the church? Well, turn with me to the front of your bulletins, and I want to read this together. This is from a Reformed biblical scholar named Sinclair Ferguson, and he says this, he writes this. He says, in some ways, biblically based churches find it easier to deal with false teaching, but personal differences can be almost as deadly, dividing the fellowship, sowing seeds of bitterness, diverting attention from central issues to sometimes petty, peripheral concerns, sucking energy that should be employed in building up believers and in reaching out to the community. How we handle these differences may say more about the biblical character of our church life than how we handle heresy. Does conflict between individuals in the church affect the church? Oh, yeah. Another theologian says this, where Christians cannot bear the sight of each other, they will not be able to look the world in the face either. Where Christians can't bear the sight of each other, they won't be able to look the world in the face either. Somebody else said, the fracture of Christian unity is akin to fratricide. You know, that what we feel when we're feeling angry towards somebody else in the church is like killing a brother in our hearts. Do you need help this afternoon? Do you need help? What would it look like for you to be willing to ask for help? To be willing to have someone else sit down with you and the other person? I know what Paul is saying is he's assuming this mutual help was an essential part of inter-Christian relationships. So that's point two, inviting others into help in conflict. So resolving conflict by naming it, resolving conflict with others' help, and lastly, resolving conflict in the Lord. You can have the most highly skilled mediator in the world, and you can name the conflict well and get it on the table and still not resolve it, right? Those two things are good. You want to name it. You want to address the conflict. Sometimes it's helpful to have a mediator, somebody who's there going to help you work through it. But those are good steps, but there's more here for Christians who are involved in conflict. Let me read verse 2 again. I entreat Yudi and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean to agree in the Lord? Well, the Greek word here is from the verb phroneo, and it means to. And here it means to live in harmony, to agree with one another. It's the same Greek root word that's used in Philippians 2:2, where it says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind." And it's the same Greek word that's used in Philippians 2:5, same root word. Have this mind among yourselves. So Paul's language is echoing Philippians 2:2 and Philippians 2:5. And he seems to want to put, and if you remember what those passages are about, they're about something pretty significant. And it's like Paul is wanting to take the big picture of what happened in Philippians 2 and the big generalities that he talked about there, and he wants to import it into this one specific situation that's going on between these two people in one church in one place. So it says, from the big generalities of Philippians 2 to the specifics of two people, he wants to speak into that. Well, what is Philippians 2 about? We preached on that a lot in the fall. We talked about that some, but basically we'll say two big picture things. First, when you look over Philippians 2 at the start, you see the big picture is that Jesus Christ humbled himself and he came to earth as a man and he lived the perfect life and he died a sinner's death. That he was humiliated. Now, ultimately, he was exalted, but in Philippians 2, the big thing that stands out is that God came to earth as a man. and that he humiliated himself. He didn't come as a prince. He came as a servant. And so that's the biggest piece of Philippians 2. But then before that, in Philippians 2, 1 through 4, Paul is saying, have this mind among yourselves. This is yours in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I want you to have the same mindset that Jesus had. I want you to follow this pattern of humility, this pattern of going down, this pattern of not grasping at sort of your greatness, but of humbling yourself before others. So Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is a passage that talks about Jesus' powerful humility that resulted in his resurrection and exaltation. And if you're a Christian here today, it's because of the humility of Jesus that your greatest conflict in the world has been resolved. Did you know that? The greatest conflict that anybody in this room could have is a conflict between you and God. If you're outside of Jesus, that's your biggest conflict today. And if you're inside of Jesus, at some point that was your biggest conflict. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has resolved that conflict. Through his life, death, and resurrection, through what's described in Philippians 2, by coming to earth as a man and by living the perfect life and by dying the death we deserve to die, being resurrected from the grave, ascended to the right hand of God, and saying, hey, anybody who repents and believes in my name can now be in right relationship with me. Whether they're 19, whether they're 25, whether they're 35, whether they're 75, no matter where they grew up, where they've come from, anybody, anywhere can come to have the conflict between a holy God and a sinful person resolved through the person of Jesus Christ. And what's repentance and faith? Just real quick. Repentance and faith, repentance is naming the conflict. It's basically declaring, hey, there's an issue here. You're holy and I'm sinful. And I recognize that today. And I'm just going to state that. I'm going to name it as it is. And I repent because I recognize I'm that sinful person and that you're the holy person and that we should not be together. I've turned my back on you. That's repentance. What's faith? Well, faith is saying, I need another person's help to resolve this conflict. I can't do it in and of myself. I can't be good enough. I can't make myself better. I need somebody else's help. It's saying faith is putting your faith in the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who can help you. He is the Savior of sinners. Trusting in the perfect life of Jesus and not our own attempts at goodness. So if you receive the gospel by repentance and faith, then your greatest conflict is dealt with definitively. It's over. You no longer have to worry about that conflict. And then the gospel is to form the way that you live. And that's what Paul is getting at here with these two women. He's saying, hey, the biggest conflict you have in life has already been dealt with through Jesus. And now you got this smaller thing, and I'm wanting you to follow the pattern of Jesus, the pattern of humility. So those of you who've been around the church a little bit, this church, other churches, you know that there are all sorts of things that can cause conflict, right? I mean, just about everything, from the way the chairs are laid out to what time we worship to what we're gonna eat at meals to, you know, what we do in worship, what the music sounds like, who's doing what in the service, how groups are formed, you know, like what's the budget going to be, what are staffing, like basically everything in the church can become a source of conflict. If you've been around the church, right, churches, any length of time, you've probably seen that happen. Now, got an amen. That is true. So no group of Christians can live together long and not hurt each other. And no group of Christians can live together and agree on all things. You hear that? We're just not going to agree. Not everybody in this room is going to agree on every single thing that this church is going to have to do. We're not all going to agree on what the best carpet looks like or what should be served at this meal or how it should be served or and on and on and on and on and on, right? You know, part of the good news of this passage is that Paul isn't telling them they have to agree with one another. He's not saying, hey, you and Syntyche, agree with one another. He doesn't say that. He says, agree in the Lord. He says, agree in the Lord. And so sometimes what that's going to involve is it's going to say, hey, we agree to disagree. But we're doing it in a spirit of humility and in a spirit of Christian fellowship. I still think the carpet should be red. You think it should be blue. We agree to disagree. But we're going to do it in a spirit of humility and in a spirit of unity, recognizing I'm in Jesus and you're in Jesus. And I might be wrong on this, you might be wrong on this, but we're gonna seek to hold together, even in the midst of disagreement. So practically, it just means sometimes we're gonna agree to disagree. Oftentimes conflict gets better just when we talk about it, right? You know, very often it's, oh, I didn't realize you felt that way, or you know, this is just a big misunderstanding. Oftentimes it gets cleared up. Every once in a while, there's still, even when you talk it through, there's still going to be disagreements. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen what happens when young kids play together a lot. And if you come to my house sometime, there's a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old, and then there tends to be a number of other kids. And there's a platform, is a spot where you can walk up the steps to go in our house. And that platform seconds as a stage. And what happens on that stage very often is our performances. And so if you pop by my house sometime, you're likely to hear or see or watch some sort of performance. And oftentimes they're a lot of fun. They're great. Sometimes they actually never get performed, you know. And what robs us all of the beauty of that performance is that the performers can't agree on how it's going to go down, right? You know, so no, I should be up front. No, why do you get to sing first? Well, I want to dance. Well, I want to sing. I want the maraca. If they can't work all of those things out, what ends up happening is you have 3 or 4 kids in 3 or 4 different parts of the house, all sort of holding on to whatever their maraca or whatever it was, and there's no music being played, and everybody is waiting for somebody else to come and apologize to them. You seen this happen with kids? In your family? Seen it happen at work? You seen it happen in the church? It happens all the time. It's much easier to see when kids do it. But we do it all the time. Sinclair Ferguson says this. He says, the secret of unity is humility. And its corollary is that the chief cause of division is pride. The secret of unity is humility. The chief cause of division is pride. Paul is saying in this passage to the Philippians and to us, look at what Jesus did. Look at the pattern of his life. Look at his humility and pattern your life after it. Be humble. Yeah, other people have their issues. Guess what? I do too. And you do too. None of us are perfect. And so you have to answer that question. Am I always right about everything? Am I always right about everything? Am I ever wrong? And if you're willing to admit that at some point in your life you are wrong, then this should bring a measure of humility as you come before interacting with other folks over a given issue, right? That's part of what Paul is calling us to, a humility. As we approach conflict, acknowledging I'm forgiven by Jesus, they're forgiven by Jesus, I don't have everything right, and they don't have everything right either, but we can seek to agree in the Lord. We can seek a peace that comes by agreeing in the Lord. And just say, I love that we do this every week. I love that we confess our sins every week, and I love that we pass the peace every week. I think by doing those things every week, we are moving ourselves towards conflict resolution. Now, we can resist it, we can pull back, but I love that aspect of our worship. I'm so thankful for it, and because we need it. Look, God is not going to take away all of our conflict this side of heaven. Conflict in our lives and conflict in this church should disappoint us, but it should not surprise us. There's a room full of sinful people. It's a world full of sinful people. Conflict's going to happen. It shouldn't surprise us. We should be disappointed by it. But I entreat myself And I entreat you all to three things, the three things from this passage: to name conflict and to not run from it. To seek to gather others' help when you need it. And to seek to be humble and seek agreement in others, even when you disagree in some substantial way. So I invite you guys to pray with me as we pray for ourselves and for this church. God, would you help us? We're sinful people, people who are selfish, we take offense at the slightest of things. We take offense at real significant things. We have differing thoughts about how things could be done or should be done. And Lord, we just pray, acknowledge, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to bring repentance, to bring forgiveness, to bring a spirit of unity. Lord, there's so many things that we're going to face in the life of this church. So many decisions ahead, so many things that we're going to do in our future. God, we want to make beautiful music for you. We want this to be a beautiful thing. We don't want to be scattered, just holding on to our grudges, nursing our grudges, waiting on somebody else to come apologize to us. God, would you help us? We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our